209. 209 till the storm passes by. Well, let's stand one last time tonight as the choir joins us in our seats. 209 till the storm passes by.
Thank you.
tonight, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're continuing our series, Living in the Last Days, and tonight we're going to talk about signs of the times. Signs of the times. Now, tonight, we're going to confine ourselves to Matthew 24, and then next Sunday night, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't return by then, wouldn't that be wonderful? You won't need the signs, you'll hear them all, see them all. But if the Lord will tarry for another week, we'll look around in other parts of the Bible for other signs of the times. All right, so tonight we'll stay in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let me remind you, tomorrow for the funeral service for John McPherson, thank you for those that went to the funeral home this afternoon. I know that was an encouragement and a blessing to the McPherson family. And tomorrow the service is at 10:30. Now, let me say this. We, of course, have services all day today. And then tomorrow morning, Mrs. Took comes in and she has to clean and have it all done by 10:30. If you say, I've got nothing to do, why don't you come in and just help a little bit? We'll give you a vacuum, a broom or something, and we'll make sure that we are doing our very best for this family and to give a nice clean building. Now, I know she'll get it done. Superwoman here. She'll get it done. In the summer, she runs out of work, and I find her out repaving the parking lot. So she's very ambitious. But I know any help, we always appreciate help, and there's always things to do. And if there's not something here, there's help in the kitchen, and there's all kind of tables to set up and such. And so please just come a little bit early if you would like and help out. That would be wonderful. Might have to shovel snow away from the doors and put some salt out and things like that. We always need folks to do those kind of things. So you're more than welcome to come and help us out. Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was castigated for that statement later on, wasn't he? Now, let me ask you, how did the Pharisees and those that were accusing Jesus know that he said that? I have a theory. I don't know if it's right or not, but I think Judas used it in his betrayal. I don't know how else they would have heard. The Bible says he was alone with his disciples when he said that. But of course, in AD 70, the Romans overthrew the Jewish temple and destroyed it and scattered the Jews abroad. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Here's a very key verse. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand your word tonight and speak to our hearts. May the Spirit of God help me to present the message, and I pray that you would teach us with it. And Lord, that we might just fix our eyes upon the skies, look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. Father, we're looking forward to that day. And Lord, we know that heaven is just a little bit sweeter every day with the passing of every loved one. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just keep our eyes looking for Jesus, that blessed hope. Father, bless us in this time, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll remember last week and Sunday night, we talked about the rapture of the saints. A lot of people call it the rapture of the church. I like to call it the rapture of the saints. And the reason is because part of the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, if it was the rapture of the church, there's no dead people in church. Amen. Well, unless you're Baptist. Amen. There you woke up. But the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the definition of a church is a called out assembly. We don't have dead people assembling with us in our church. That'd be a spooky place, wouldn't it? And so I call it the rapture of the saints. Those that are saved, those that are dead in Christ, and those that are in Christ when He comes will be raptured to meet Him in the air. Now, following that event, and we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth later on, there's a 7-year period that we call the tribulation. It has been broken in the Bible into two distinct periods. As a matter of fact, so distinct, God numbers the days, 1260 days. Now, you say, well, if I add that up, that is not 3.5 years. But if you add it up with the Jewish calendar of a 360-day year, you will find that it adds up to 1260. And so we have the 2 3.5-year periods. Now, the first 3.5-year period is very important to understand this. Most of the things that you'll read in the Bible about the first 3.5-year period, the trumpet judgments and some of the other judgments, you will find that most of them will likely be explained away by natural phenomenon. Some of them are great earthquakes. Some of them are a star that will contaminate the water supply of the earth. It'll land in, and it's called wormwood. How many of you read about that in Revelation? It'll contaminate the water and kill 1/3 of the earth's population. We read about that in Revelation. Interesting enough, do you know that in the Ukraine, there's a word, wormwood, and do you know what the word for wormwood is in Ukraine? Chernobyl. You ever heard of the Chernobyl disaster? Now, did God just make a mistake there, or did He show us that to show how easily these things could come to pass? It could very possibly be the very same nuclear reactor that explodes like a comet in the sky. It might be the same one, I don't know, but God has shown us how this can happen. But most of those things, the world's going to look at those things and say, wow, another earthquake. Wow, another nuclear meltdown. Wow, another war. And so most of those things will not be supernatural in nature. Though they are orchestrated by the hand of God in judgment, the world is not likely to recognize them. But as we begin to read further in Revelation, we find in Revelation chapter 11 that there's the abomination that makes desolate, where the Antichrist, and from Daniel chapter 8, will set up an image in the holy place. That image will have the power to speak and to prophesy, and it will be demonic in nature, obviously. But it'll be in that place that God calls holy. From that moment on, the Bible very specifically says the day of God's wrath is upon us. The next 3.5 years is going to be literally God's judgment poured out on earth. If they did not recognize it in the first 3.5 years, they certainly will in the second 3.5 years. You know, often we talk about the judgments of God. There's the trumpets, the vials, and the bowls that are poured out upon the world. But I want you to notice that when God sounds the 7th trumpet, there's also 7 thunders. Nobody knows what they are. As a matter of fact, God says, seal up the book. And don't speak about them. There are some unspeakable things that are going to happen in this earth that we are not even aware of. We know of 21 different judgments, but there are 7 more that we are not aware of. The 7 thunders in the Bible. Look them up. It's going to be a time of God's wrath, the great tribulation. It's also called that last 3.5 period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, when God pours out His wrath upon this earth. Matthew chapter 24 gives us an important message. And there's a key to understanding this passage. A lot of people will say, well, these things will not happen until after the rapture of the church. Now, I would agree with that in some extent, but I would also say this. We need to understand verse 8 is very key. The Bible says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, when we research what that beginning of sorrows means, it's talking about birth pangs. How many of you ladies have had a baby? You understand birth pangs? Nobody's had a baby in here? Come on. Help me out tonight. Stay awake. It won't be long. All right, birth pangs. How many of you know that when birth pangs start, they don't get better? They get worse, don't they? They get more intense and they get closer together. Right? They don't just go away. I mean, they're just like, well, okay, you know what? I'm going to have the baby in a couple minutes. The doctor says it's time to push, but I'm really not feeling anything. They must have administered something. All right? Because birth pangs by nature get closer together. They get more frequent. They get stronger. All right? So here's my point to all this. It is very reasonable that if some of these things are going to happen during the tribulation period, And they are going to be in such frequency and so such intensity that if we are living in the last days, that it is very likely they are already in the beginning of sorrows. That we are already seeing an increase in some of these things. Things don't just go from 0 to 100 instantly. They progress. And so let me show you that from history tonight and from Scripture. I remember when Austin was born, I remember Sunday morning I had to go pick up somebody to bring to church, a teenage boy, and I picked him up and I came back to pick up Ida. And she was standing out front and she was holding herself. And she was hurting. And by the end of the service, we went to church because we thought, well, it's 5 or 10 minutes apart. So we went to church. And I was doing the invitation and Mr. Earl come running right up the aisle. Bill, no, you know Mr. Earl. He come running right up the aisle and he says, Mr. Earl doesn't know how to whisper. He's got this very deep bass voice and he just carries. He said, Pastor, you better hurry it up. And I said, what's going on? He says, she's screaming down there. And so they were getting closer and more intense. And so I went down and I said, well, let's go to the hospital. She says, no, just take me home. She said, they're still 10 minutes apart. They're more intense, but they're not any closer. They'll just send me home. I said, all right. So finally that night come about 6 o'clock and I said, well, I might as well go to church. So I had a baby pager. Back then, everybody didn't have a cell phone. So I had a baby pager and I went to the church and boy, were the ladies mad at me. What are you doing here? So I said, well, I've got the pager. I can be home in 2 minutes. And about 11 o'clock that night, we went to the hospital. And I called Mom and Dad, and Dad, I think it was really Dad, that said, we got to be there for this, and we've never been there in the moment of the baby. So down they come and stayed for 20 hours or something. And I said to the nurse, I said, well, she's been in labor for so long, and she said this. She said, she's not in labor. And I said, what do you mean she's not in labor? She's screaming. She says, she's not in labor until a couple other things happen. The water breaking and a couple other things. She's having contractions. We're getting close to labor. But she's not in labor yet. That's what she told me. I don't know if that rings true with nurses here or not, but that's what she told me at St. Joseph's Hospital in Hamilton. She says, she's not in full labor until. And the words that she used, she says, these are called birth pangs. And I got thinking of the Bible, the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs. Isn't that interesting? There is going to come a day when something takes place. It's called the rapture of the saints. And then the earth is going to break loose. There's going to be sudden destruction, the Bible says. Like a thief in the night comes upon you in sudden destruction. Like a woman that travails in sorrow, the Bible also says. And so it's going to come on sudden. And I can remember when the doctors finally had to break her water, all of a sudden, bang! Now we had real pain. Now there was real suffering. Now there was real screaming. And so it is sudden once everything is set in motion. The Bible talks about the beginning of sorrows, and we're going to look at those tonight. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible does not say that we can know the day or the hour, but he says, I shall have no need to teach you of the seasons. We should know the seasons. We should believe that the Lord is drawing near. That is the blessed hope. The disciples asked about the signs in Matthew 24. They wanted to be aware. You don't ask for signs if you're not wanting to be aware of something. And so the Lord is wanting us to be aware of His soon return. Do I know the day? No. Do I know the hour? Certainly not. But I believe it's soon. We can be aware of the season. And so I believe it would make perfect sense, and I believe it's backed by the Word of God, to say that if there's going to be labor, if you will, or sorrows, if you will, during the tribulation time, that we can be in the beginning of sorrows. We could be in those birth pangs. And so let's see tonight what the Bible says. We're just going to look at the first five, and that's about all we'll have time for. And we're going to research a little bit and see if it rings true with history. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There's false prophets that are going to come on the scene. Now, turn if you will to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at three different parts of Scripture that Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, here's something that at least I find interesting, and I hope that you do. I believe that the disciples thought Jesus Christ was coming. I believe that the Apostle Paul believed that Jesus Christ was coming. But now Paul was getting up in age and Jesus has not yet returned. Peter is warning those that are coming behind him. He's up in age and he says, there's going to be in the last days scoffers. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Lord has left, nothing has changed. The world's always been the same. And so Peter starts to realize, okay, well, maybe the Lord isn't going to come in my lifetime. I'm going to prepare the next generation. I'm going to give them hope. Paul does the very same thing with Timothy. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What does that make you think of? Boy, the Catholic Church right there, forbidding, their priests cannot marry and they forbid you to eat meat on Friday. I mean, the scripture couldn't lay it out any more plain. But look what it says. They will in latter times depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits, false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over just a page. And Paul continues in the same theme. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 6 and 7, it's talking about these silly women, but there are those that are creeping in and leading them away. And they're appealing to the lusts of their flesh. That's a false teacher. By the way, it's not just women, it's men as well that are being led away by the lusts of their flesh. Now, turn over to one more, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. The characteristic of the last days is false teachers. Let me ask you, have you seen an increase in that in your lifetime? It seems like there's all kinds of fable writers out there today that would like to tell us what. Do you know one of the biggest false teachers that has ever come along in the history of the world? Millions and millions of years ago. That's a false teacher. That's against the scriptures. That's against the... You say, well, why is that against scripture? Because in the beginning, God created. They are taking what Almighty God did and throwing it away. That's a false preacher. A false teacher. Listen, they don't all run a church. They don't all run a cult. They don't all stand up and say, I am the Christ. Some just try to defile children in the schoolhouse. So be careful of the false teachers. We have seen an incredible increase in that in the last century. Now, the second thing is the falling away. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Not only will there be false teachers, there will be those that actually follow them. The Bible says in verse 10 of Matthew 24, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That word offended means to fall over a stumbling block. The false teacher lays out a stumbling block, and the offended falls over it. In other words, they take the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. One of the characteristics of the latter days is that there will be a falling away from the truth. I can't tell you how many weird denominations there are. I never realized it until we moved to the city. It was incredible how many different churches and denominations there were that were spread out. And we begin to find out that most of them did not even preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, I had a book on my shelf years ago, and I gave it away at one point, but I had a book of sermons from 1900. And they were sermons that were compiled by a group of men that gathered together, and they believed in the fundamentals of the faith. And so they just got together and they preached one to another, kind of like a preacher's meeting, in the year 1900. Now, for the most part, all those sermons were fantastic. They preached in salvation by grace through faith alone. And the interesting thing was that I found out as I read those sermons and I studied them a little bit, I began to go back and look at the authors, and I found that one was from this Presbyterian church and one was from this Methodist church and one was from this guy. And I said this, I said, well, isn't it interesting that 100 years ago, a lot of these denominations that we may not have had doctrinal congruence on, we didn't see eye to eye in everything, but they preached salvation by grace through faith alone. Well, then I began to research it further because it was sermons from the Hamilton area, different churches there, the Central Tabernacle and different places like that. And I realized that several of those men that had preached in 1900, only 25 years later, their churches merged and formed the United Church of Canada. Shane Presbyterian is still standing, but half of Shane Presbyterian went over right next door, and literally, you can reach out the window of Stony Creek United and put your hand on Shane Presbyterian Church. Isn't that right, hon? Right side by side, they share property. In 1925, half of Shane Presbyterian got up, walked next door, and started the Stony Creek United Church right in their own backyard. They united with some congregations, united with some Methodists, united with some others, but in the process of uniting, they watered down their message so far that today they don't even preach the gospel. He said, well, how do you know that to be true? I used to pick up the sermons from the minister of the United Church and I would read them. He had no clue what salvation was. As a matter of fact, in one of his sermons, he asked the question. He said this. He said, it would take a stark fundamentalist to ask the question, are you saved? It would take somebody even crazier to know how to answer that. That was his sermon. You see, what happens is we begin to fall away. That is one of the signs of this time. Do you know that McMaster University, its model is in Christ, all things consist? McMaster University was founded in the late 1800s to train preachers in the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out and preach and plant Baptist churches. What is it today? They still have a theological seminary, but it's very, very liberal. And it is not sending out preacher boys and not starting churches like it once did. You see, we have a great falling away in the end times. The third thing we see in Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to keep moving. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Now, many people, when they see that, you say, well, wars and rumors of wars. And I've had people say this to me. They'll say, well, you know, do we really have more wars? Or is it just because of the media we hear more about these wars? Do you know what? They're answering their own question. Because it's not that we are having more wars. Look what this prophecy says. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. You see, that wasn't possible 100 years ago like it is today. This is more direct fulfillment of prophecy than anything that we are able to hear about it. But let me say this. As a matter of fact, not only are we hearing more about it because of the media, there are actually, in fact, more wars today. I did some research and I found this. The research by the University of Warwick and Humboldt University, these two universities in England, did a joint research project. And they showed that the frequency of wars between states, countries, increased steadily from 1870 to 2001 by 2% a year on average. The research argues that conflict is being fed by economic growth and the proliferation of new borders. Now, we may think the world enjoyed periods of relative freedom for more between the Cold War and 9/11. You see, because in North America, we are just happy-go-lucky and we're not fighting wars. And so between the Cold War that ended in the 80s until 9/11, we thought, hey, everything's okay. But the new research by Professor Mark Harrison from the University of Warwick, the Center for Competitive Advantage in the Global Economy, and Professor Nicholas Wolfe from Humboldt University shows that the number of conflicts between pairs of states rose steadily from 6 per year on average between 1870 and 1913 to 17 per year in the period of the two world wars. That makes sense. It's going to increase because of the world wars. But since then, 31 per year in the Cold War and now 36 per year in the late 1990s. Who would have thought it? We have more war today when we are an enlightened people. When we are a people that would rather use politically, talk politically and try to negotiate and try to use kindness. There's more wars today than ever before. There's on average 36 wars in the world per year. By the way, the globe has not grown. You say, well, maybe there's more countries, but there was always ethnic groups and tribes and those countries existed even if they had not been declared states. And yet there's more wars today than ever. The number of conflicts has been rising on a stable trend. Because of the two world wars, the pattern is obviously disturbed between 1914 and 1945. But remarkably, after 1945, the frequency of wars resumed its upward course on pretty much the same path as before. We have more wars today than ever before. It's a sign of the times. Look at the next one. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, wars, and kingdom against kingdom, wars. And there shall be famines. Famines. How many of you think we're living in a day where there's more famines today than ever before? Seems like there's more need, there's more plea for help than ever before. There really are two causes to famine. One is oppression. Some countries have a dictator who takes all their money and doesn't leave them a thing. Some countries are at war. Some countries are oppressed in other ways. And so oppression can cause famine. But also, natural drought causes famine. If you don't have crops, if you don't have food, if you don't have rain to grow those crops, you'll have a famine as well. Like the great famine of Ethiopia in 84 and 85. Due to the increase of the nations in conflict, in civil wars, and this just makes sense, if we go from 7 wars on average in 1900 to 36 wars a year on average now, that's going to cause more famine, because people are more displaced from their homes and they're looking for refuge, they're looking for shelter, they're looking for food and water. But let me share these illustrations with you. I've had to do some research on this. During the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people died from famines across the world, of whom an estimated 30 million died during the famine of 1958 to 61 in China. The other most notable famines of the century included the 1942-45 disaster in Bengal, famines in China in 1928 and 42, and a sequence of famines in the Soviet Union, including the Soviet famine of 1932-33, Stalin's famine inflicted on USSR in 32-33. A few of the great famines of the late 20th century were the Biafran famine in the 1960s, the Khmer Rouge famine in Cambodia in the 1970s, the North Korean famine of the 1990s, and the Ethiopian famine of 1984 and 85. The latter event was reported on television reports around the world carrying footage of starving Ethiopians whose plight was centered around a feeding station near the town of Korem. This stimulated the first mass movements to end famine across the world. We say, has it worked? Here's today. Today, famine is most widespread in sub-Saharan Africa, but with exhaustion of food resources, overdrafting of groundwater, wars, internal struggles, and economic failure, famine continues to be a worldwide problem with hundreds of millions of people suffering. Are we living in the last days? Listen to this. The Guardian from London reports that in 2007, approximately 40% of the world's agricultural land is seriously degraded. If current trends of soil degradation continue in Africa, the continent might be able to feed just 25% of its population by 2025, according to the UN's Ghana-based Institute for Natural Resources in Africa. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says our God shall supply all our needs and God's going to take care. I understand that, but God also said there's going to be famine in the last days. It's very possible that God lets all this happen that these researchers have said. It is increasing. It's becoming increasingly dangerous, especially in Africa. One more in verse 7. The Bible says, and there shall be, or sorry, two more very quickly. There shall be famines and pestilences. Pestilences. A pestilence is a plague that is not easily cured or eradicated. Now, I did a little research on this as well, and I learned about the Black Death that affected China and Europe and the Mideast in the Middle Ages and killed over 50 million people. But you know, that has essentially been eradicated. I learned that they have since dug up bodies from that time, and they have taken DNA and found that some of that, and they found that what killed those people, the Black Plague, is a very common virus that we still have among us today. He said, really? Are millions going to die? No, they just give you some penicillin and it's taken care of. They didn't have that back then. And it killed over 50 million people. The bubonic plague came along and killed millions of people as well. The bubonic plague was a plague that caused your thyroid glands or your lymph nodes to grow and swell grotesquely. And eventually it would cut off air and cut off wherever these glands were swollen. It would cut off blood flow and different things and cause all kinds of problems in your body. And eventually you would die from it. You say, well, is that still around today? They say, they call it eradicated. But what they mean by eradicated is, I found out, you can still get the same plague. You can still get the same disease. But you go down to the emergency room, your doctor gives you some antibiotics, and you go home, and in 3 days you feel better. So it's eradicated in the sense that we have a cure for it. We learn more about these plagues, and these plagues that were spread, the Black Plague and all the rest, were spread mainly by fleas that were living on rodents. And so because of the filthy conditions people lived in, these diseases passed. Now, if this plague or this disease became pneumonic, which means it affected your lungs, it would pass from person to person. When you coughed or sneezed, it would pass from person to person. But again, most of these terrible diseases throughout history that have killed millions of people have either been eradicated or are easily treated today by a simple antibiotic. Now, what about the plagues of our days? What about cancer? Is there a cure for cancer? There's all kinds of conspiracy theories, isn't there? Well, they've got a cure for cancer, but they won't let us have it because the drug companies would go under. But the truth is we don't have anything available to us. Something that we can just take a pill and say, okay, tomorrow I'll be better. They say this, that the Canadian Cancer Society estimates that 187,600 Canadians will come down with cancer this year, not counting the 81,700 who contract a form of skin cancer. Cancer is the leading cause of death among Canadians, taking 1 in 3 that die every year. That's a plague. That's a plague. And it's something that we've only been aware of perhaps the last 100 years. What about Ebola? Have you heard of Ebola? We knew of a missionary in Mauritania that came down with Ebola, and they thought for sure he would die, but in fact he survived. Ebola is hemorrhagic fever, and it causes you to bleed internally until you die. 68% of people that contract Ebola die. It's confined mainly to Africa, but of course those things do spread. HIV and AIDS. It affects 35.3 million worldwide and has been classed as a pandemic. Though becoming increasingly treatable and manageable, there is no cure. Most of those infected live in areas where treatment is unavailable or simply unaffordable. Think about those in Africa that just can't afford to get help. Think of the babies that are born. Matter of fact, if a baby is born with HIV, there's a 98% death rate by the age of 2. That's a plague. An incurable plague. They can manage it, they can give you a longer lifespan, but they can never say it's eradicated. We live in a day of pestilence like never before. All the plagues of the past have a cure. Today, we are battling diseases that for the most part, a lot of times, are trial and error. I learned, I was up at the hospital one day when Casey's doctor came in, and they were talking about some of the treatments. And they said this, they said, well, we're going to try this one because this is, with that type of cancer, this is the one normally that would work. And then if that doesn't work, we'll try this one. And if that doesn't, it's a guessing game sometimes. How many of you know people that have been on 3 or 4 different types of chemotherapy? They have a pretty good take on it. They got a good idea. But do they have an absolute cure? We're not sure. And so it's a plague of our day. Look at earthquakes now in Matthew 24, verse 7. The Bible says, in earthquakes in diverse places. Brother Judge, throw that picture up for me if you would. I want to show you that I actually did look these things up. I'm not making this stuff up, all right? Brother Judge? He's not going to help me, is he? All right, there we go. You'll see at the far left is 1973, 1974. And right through to about 1979, 1980, we see a little spike in 1980, and 81 it goes back down. We averaged about 5,000 earthquakes a year. Now you say, boy, I don't remember that much in the news. Most of the earthquakes that we experience are below a 2.5 magnitude. 2.5 on the Richter scale or below, you don't even feel it. A lot of times they're out on the ocean floor and they'll cause little tremors. And sometimes you'll just see your picture shake on the wall. Have you ever seen that? We had one in Ottawa a couple years ago that originated in Quebec, came through. We just saw our picture shake a little bit. Those are very small. That one was about a 4, I believe. 2.5, you won't even feel it. So we have about 5,000 a year. As of 1989, it began to spike and it got up to about 10,000 a year. And then it dipped a little bit. But you will see that from 1996, when it averaged 10,000 a year, till now, till 2006, we're now at 30,000 earthquakes a year. This is not my research. I can give you the source of this. This is from a place in the United Kingdom again, the DB Research Group, it's called. Devonshire Burke, something research group. They've done all these researches. They have the seismographs in the ground all over the world, and they are now measuring 30,000 earthquakes a year. It's the birth pangs. It's increasing. I mean, if you don't believe me, believe this. This is science. And rarely is science in the world much of a help, but here we go, showing us there is a definite increase in this trend. Listen, you say, well, what do we do about it? Well, look what Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 says. Now, we're going to look at this one more in depth next week. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is Israel. We're going to show you that in the scripture. The fig tree is representing Israel. It's a parable. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Now, a lot of the things that I showed you tonight, you might say, well, it's subjective, Pastor. Yes, we may have 30,000 earthquakes, but it could be over the next 20 years that chart starts going back down. You're very right. It might. If the Lord tarries his coming, it might be something we're getting excited about. But you cannot deny Matthew 24:32. Matthew 24 says, verse 32, learn the parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender. That means young. I'll show you in the Bible where that means under the age of 20. Those that were tender could enter the promised land. Those that were not had to die in the wilderness. When Israel was 19 years old, she took back Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. I believe that was putting forth leaves. And the Bible says that a generation, so likewise when you see all these things, note as near, even at the door. The Bible talks about another part, that a generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. We have the promise of Scripture. Listen, there's a parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 21. And Luke says it this way, and when these things, listen to the word, when these things begin. I'm going to give you the reference, Luke 21:28. And when these things begin to come to pass, when you begin to see the wars and the rumors of war, when you begin to see the increase in earthquakes and all these things, the pestilence, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Listen, that's what I'm holding on to tonight. You say, well, what are all these things? All these things tell me this. Look up! Jesus is coming. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we pray, Lord, I will admit that perhaps every generation over the last 2,000 years has looked at the same verses and got just as excited as I am about the coming of the Lord. But Lord, we cannot deny the regathering of Israel in Zechariah and in Matthew 24. We cannot deny that all these other signs that we'll look at next Sunday night are all coming together and coming to pass. Father, we believe we're living in the last days and the final moments of those last days, and the clock is ticking towards midnight. So Father, I pray you prepare our hearts. Maybe there's somebody here tonight say, Preacher, I'm not ready for the Lord to return. Lord, I pray that they would trust you tonight before it's eternally too late. Father, bless the rest of us. Help us to be excited in the return of the Lord, that we might be faithful and watching and be ready. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand tonight to our feet as our instrumentalists begin to play. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Maybe there's one. Say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If the Lord would come tonight, I don't know if I'm ready. Could I pray for you? Would you trust Jesus Christ tonight? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you up. But would you slip up your hand quickly tonight? Is there one? Preacher, pray for me. I want to be saved. God has spoke to your heart. This altar is open. Can I encourage you to do something during this invitation? Right now, our prime minister is over in Israel. To a great applause, they really embraced him. Benjamin Netanyahu said, "This is not just Prime Minister Harper, this is my friend Stephen." There's been a real uniting there, but Ms. Britton and I were talking, this is going to make the Arab world very upset. The Muslim world. We need to pray for his safety while he's there and pray for this trip. That God will bless them. Pray for Israel. Brother Baker, sing that first verse. If God has spoke, would you pray? Sing the chorus together.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow run the race till we see Christ.
Amen. Lord bless you. We're just going to have a word of prayer here quickly. Then I'm going to ask you to go to the different tables tonight and get your attendance taken care of and get a voting card. If you need to use the restroom, do that quickly. And then in just 5 or 10 minutes, however long it takes us to go ahead and get everybody checked in, we'll start our business meeting tonight. All right, so let's go, Lord, in prayer. And Brother McDonald, is there any announcement that I need to mention? We have the funeral tomorrow. Please remember that. Right, and next Sunday night, the Eagles family will be with us. Good to see them again. They're going to sing. Brother Eagles is going to preach. We'll have a little box out in the hallway if you'd like to give a little gift to them. But let me encourage you, write a card for them. Do something to encourage them. Let them know you're praying for them. That'll be a great night in the house of the Lord. All right, so that's next Sunday night. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing. Mr. Chiro, would you ask the blessing on the meeting tonight and our dismissal, please?
We can trust our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. Lord, He's going to take us out of this world before all these problems come upon us. What a feeling, what a joy in our heart it gives us to think of what God has promised us through His Son. Now, Lord, be with us through the business meeting. Guide and direct. Lead us and guide us. We thank Thee for the work that's been done to prepare for this meeting. And Lord, may we be used to be a lighthouse and a testimony. And yes, we do pray for our leaders. Lord, we just commit this to Thee. Lord, that Thou lead, guide, and direct, and that Thy will might be done in these days of upset and pressure and which is going on through our leaders. Lord, give us the strength to carry on and to make sure that we hold these people up in prayer. We give Thee all the thanks in Thy holy name, we pray.
All right, let me give you some instruction quickly. You may sit down just for a moment. Over here on my left-hand side is table A through E, Mr. Judge. Right here in the middle is F through P, and over here is R through Z. So if your last name starts with those letters, A through E, F through P, R through Z. All right, those are the tables you go to, and let's move as quickly as we can. If you need a restroom break, go ahead and head there now. All right, the men are getting in place. Just give them 1 second, and they'll be where they need to be. Thank you.